We do thank you that you want to speak into our lives, and we want to give you room to do so. We want to see those things that you want us to see. And we want to have the grace and the courage, the willingness to really do what you show us to do, to deal with the things that need to be dealt with, that we might really reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I commandeered these guys a little bit for a minute. You know, this whole series we've been talking about seeing God. And there's a lot of, great songs. And, you know, Mike did the song, you know, Open the Eyes of Our Heart. Because, you know, it's out of the book of Ephesians that this connection between what we, our eyes and our heart. Sometimes we're not sure, is it metaphor? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's actual, talking about real experiences. But some of the older songs, like, well, some of you remember this. Well, I wandered so aimless, a life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like an angel in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Well, just like the blind man, I wandered alone. Worries and fears I claim for my own. And just like the blind man, that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Well, I was a fool to wander astray. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. All right, thank you guys. You know, this idea, you know, it goes all the way through, like, different genres, you know, even the hymns, you know. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And there's a lot of conversation in our tradition and in Scripture about this connection between seeing God in some way and our hearts. In our lives, in our relationship with him. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, when we talk about seeing God, or I saw the light, you know, Paul had the vision of Christ, or the encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. But most of the time when you talk about seeing the light, it really is not just about some, like, where, but has more to do with who. That somehow God used somebody, some situation, some, maybe it was your grandma, or some, maybe in context of a church community where you encountered God in a powerful way. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the idea that to really see God, you've got to have come to a point in your life where you have some aspect in your life, some focus in your life. There has to be a purity of heart. You have to be able to come to a place on the inner life, the work in the inner life of have an unpolluted focus. You know, a lot of things can get in the way of us being able to really have a pure heart so that we might see God. You can be angry, or you can be proud, or you can be critical or in spirit. The eyes and the heart seem to be so connected, both in metaphor as well as in actuality, that the two just run together. You know, your perspective on life can be greatly affected by what's going on in your inner life, right? So, for example, you're angry at somebody. What do you notice about them? When you're mad at somebody or a certain group of people, what do you notice about them? Everything about them that irritates you, right? And when you are totally in love with someone, what do you notice about people? They're dreamy. They're just perfect, right? It's like the old saying, beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes clean to the bone, right? I do like the old preacher. He was talking about the connection between the eyes and the heart. He said, it's hard to be optimistic when you have a misty optic. I thought that was a pretty good turn of phrase. I don't know what it has to do with anything I'm saying, but it's so good I had to use it. Gary, you'll have to forgive me for that. But I'll just say that I think what he was really saying is the connection with what you're really seeing, the way you're looking at the world, and the way you're, what's going on in your inner life, and the what's going on in your inner life and the way you look at the world are just intricately tied. Where do we see God? Where can we see God? Well, we've talked about this over the last. You can see God in creation. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in that which he has made, the book of Romans tells us. You can see God in your family. We want to think that the reflection of a father's, a healthy and godly father's influence is an expression of showing you what God is somewhat like. We see that in Scripture, in the story of the prodigal son. Sometimes in the darkness of your life, in the dark moments. Why is it that in the most difficult and crushing and dark moments, those are maybe times where we see God, and maybe it's because those are the times we actually look for God, but it is also somehow in the middle of places like that, the light of God comes through. And you ought to, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, you ought to be able to see God in some very, it's subjective, but real way in your own life, that you could say, you know, since I came into faith in Christ, these are the things I see different in my life, that the way I am on the inner life, the way I feel about sin, and the way I understand the Scripture, and the way I love other people, I can't even explain it, but I do see that there's a change in my inner life, in the things I want to do and where I want to go. But where else should we see God? It would be expected to see God in his church. It seems completely reasonable. And if you're a Christian, I know as a pastor, you know, what I look for, what I want, what I, at the end of a service like this or any other service, what I really look for is, did anybody here actually encounter God in a meaningful and life-changing way? If nothing happened like that, then I'm kind of like, you know, I mean, we can have the electronics and we can have music and we can have a building and we can have chairs. You don't, and but if at least one of you doesn't encounter God in a meaningful and powerful way, what is it we're doing? I mean, you can get music and have electronics and way nicer chairs in a concert hall without even talking about God. It's reasonable to expect that when you come to a church that you ought to encounter God. And unbelievers expect to encounter God. They expect the church to be seen, to God to be seen within the context of the church. And they are critical, and oftentimes we are critical of the church for not showing God or making not revealing God more clearly. And I think that that's probably justified. I think it's a fair criticism. You know, it isn't really fair to others to say, God is with us, and then there's no evidence of God being with us. I mean, that's, if we fail to show that he's with us, then, you know, you can't blame people for not taking us very seriously. You know, Jesus always says it best. He said, you are the light of the world. It's a pretty bold statement. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. What he's saying to his followers, what Jesus is saying to people, that for those of you who claim to be followers of Jesus, you are to shine in such a reflection of God, such a true reflection of God, that when people look at what you do as a church and what you do as a person, they kind of look right past you and they say, man, God is really great. We have a, you know, Christian people have a unique gift or unique talent for doing religious stuff that really brings them an awful lot of credit. Oh, it was nothing. It was all the Lord. Stop it. Keep telling me. What we really want to do is have God move in such a way through our lives, reflect out of our lives in such a way that we're not getting plaques, you know, on pews for ourselves, and we're not, but what we're not getting, you know, it's not because there isn't a credit where credit's due and where honor is due, there ought to be honor, but because our lives are so reflective of God that we become secondary and that God becomes central. Let your light so shine that they see God and they give him the glory. Let him see God as a community. And you know what? Others can see God through your community when that happens. You see, God wants to shine to us, and he wants to shine through us. He really does. He says, you are the light of the world. And so when I think God wants to do this, so why is God's presence and work so hard to see? Why is it, what is it in my life? What is it in our life? I mean, if God just wants to like radiate his presence, he wants to do this. He's put us here for this purpose. We got all this stuff. Why, what is the problem? What gets in the way? What is like the basket that covers over that light? Well, because you see, the idea seems to imply, let the light shine. So what we have to do is just, you know, basically provide the conditions where that light can shine. We have to stop covering over the light. And you say, well, what can cover over the light? Well, there's a lot of things that can cover over light, that can disable light. An impure heart. You know, we want to reflect the Lord, but and so here the Lord, we, as with unveiled face, beholding God, we're going to reflect back whatever we're looking at. But our heart gets tweaked and we get angry, like I said. And so when you're angry, what comes across when you're angry? Anger, right? So you're upset. You ever do this? I'm really angry, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm not gonna do it. I'm not gonna do it. I'm not gonna be angry. I'm not gonna put across angry vibe. How's that work out? Whatever comes out, whatever's rolling around in there, it reflects, it comes out. Could be our heart gets impure, it gets polluted, it gets mixed, it's not singular anymore, so there's a focus on what we're angry about. And this could be about anything. I mean, Christians get angry about all kinds of stuff. People get angry about all kinds of stuff. They're angry at their relatives, they're angry at the government, they're angry at politics, they're angry about this, they're angry about that. And what people see coming out of that is they see your anger, but they do not see God. You get a polluted heart. Could be pride. Do you ever have people like this? You know, you're telling them what's going on with you, like maybe you're bearing your heart. You know, I went to the doctor and I found out I have a cancerous tumor. And then the person immediately goes, oh yeah, one of my dogs has a tumor and I'm really upset about it. And every time you tell them anything, you know what I'm talking about? It always comes back to them. Oh, well, you know, I went to Japan once. Oh, well, you know, I was the emperor of Japan once, you know? I mean, they're just like everything, every conversation, they're just like one-upping you, you know? That's a way that, and so what happens when people are proud is everything is about them all the time. It's always relating to them. They're always talking about themselves. They're always one-upping you. Oh, well, I did this. I always say, I've been around the world in a chicken wire canoe. And, you know, they're just out bragging you. And that, when you reflect that, when pride even a little bit gets in your life, what happens is people don't see or hear about God. They it's all about you. Our critical spirit, we get really critical and we're negative and we're all, this is wrong and this is wrong, oh, dirty, rotten, blah, 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 blah. And that's not light. It's tweaked. The reflection isn't happening. Or maybe you're just selfish. You're just into your own stuff and it's all about you and it's all about your stuff and how much you got. And you know, you ever been in a conversation with people like 4 minutes and it goes right to money? Usually about how much more money they're making than you are or something like that. And I was talking to this guy and he was telling me about this. He was complaining about it. And I said, well, you know, I was trying to turn the conversation a little bit, you know, because he was talking about his kid going to college. I said, you know, I think it's great. I mean, it's great that you're able to do that for your kid, that you're able to provide for them in that way. It's really, really, really super, you know, that you're able to do that. And I just could not get the thing turned around. It just kept going back, got more and more wrapped up in how they were having to do all this stuff. We get distracted. Jesus said, the weeds grow up around our lives, around our hearts, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of stuff, the desire for other stuff, for status or whatever, chokes out the word and it becomes unfruitful. That's what can keep our light from shining, is an impure heart. We lose our singularity. A callous conscience. You know, you have a conscience. Does your conscience ever bother you? Anybody? Your conscience ever bother you? That's good. It's good, your conscience. But what can happen is when God wants us to have a very sensitive conscience. But what can happen over time is the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But what can happen is over time is that your conscience can become callous because you won't listen to it. And so you justify. Oh, it's okay. I don't need to worry about this. I know that I shouldn't feel that way. We even do this. Well, I know I shouldn't feel like this, but then we go on to say, this is how, I probably shouldn't say this. If you say that, you probably should just stop. Like, I probably shouldn't say this, so I'm not going to say it. Boy, that would make for an awkward dead space, wouldn't it? But what I'm saying to you is, we get seared and we lose our sensitivity to God. We quit being sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he says, that's not okay. That's a sin. That's unrighteous. And we lose our sensitivity to other people. That's not the way to act. We lose our sensitivity to sin in general and to right. Like, this is right, this is wrong. Look, folks, everything isn't a gray area. There are gray areas, but there's a lot of black and white areas too that you just, you know, you really don't need to pray about whether or not you ought to lie. So, callousness of conscience can cause us to lose our light, our ability to reflect. Can cover it. And you can cover over, because that happens and your life begins to not really be very believable, people cover it with a fake faith. You know, A lot of people, a lot of religious people are just incredible actors. They really are. And sometimes they have, like, you know, they got it. They feel like they have to. And we don't have a lot of, we get it. Like, oh, well, you know, they came to church. How are you, you know, if you don't go to a small group or a class, you're probably never going to, unless you're intentional about it, you're probably never going to be in relationships with people that will say, well, tell me how your walk with God's really going. Because you can come to like a worship service, which is great. I'm glad you do, but nobody's probably going to like ask you on a personal level, how are you really doing with the Lord? And so you say, meet people in the hallway, hey, how you doing? Oh, praise Jesus. It's so great. I am so blessed. You know, I am so blessed. And of course, your family members are like, like, yeah, we were blessed all the way here with them. It's easy to be hypocritical, but it's not real. And, you know, those things, that pollution of heart, an impure heart or a callous conscience or a fake faith. Those things really, folks, you can't really reflect the light of God and the love of God with those things in place in your life. You just can't. It's just not going to work. You know, I went on a little backpacking trip with some of my kids. We were doing a little 3-day, or we got kind of a late start. And so I thought, not a problem. We got these awesome headlamps. These things are great. I really wish I would have invented one of these. But I mean, check that out. Those things are great. I mean, got like 100 lumens. Yeah, you can see again pretty in 10 minutes. Anyway, so I thought, this is no problem. We can like walk in. It was late. It was got dark. We were going into Goat Rocks Wilderness. And I had a bunch of these because I got them on sale. And, but I never checked the batteries in them. And you know, when you buy stuff, the batteries they come with are like kind of, they're like, they come from like the cheap, raunchy battery factory. And, so I never checked them. So we started going in there and like 4 out of the 4 or 5, headlamps were like practically not even working. And so there was nothing wrong with the headlamps, but the components were wrong. The batteries. And by the way, you know, you can really have a bright light in your own as a Christian. You can have a great witness and be really reflective of God. But you run down. Things wear down. And you have to, that has to be fixed. Those have to be refreshed. And so you go ahead and bring up the light. So like with this thing, it's got 3 batteries. And so you can't get by with 2 batteries. Got to have 3 good ones. And so what do you do what elements do you really have to have in your life to really maintain this reflective, you as a community? Because really, let me tell you something, your own witness, your own light, the light that you have, the love that you reflect, it's the church is only as good as your combined relationship with God. You know, you can't sit around being critical. You know, you can't, if you sit around being critical of church all the time, if you're a Christian, you're part of the problem. You are the church. So, you know, you got to start in your own backyard. You know, Paul says this, Paul lays it out, but the goal of our instruction is love. And then he begins to say, these are the things that bring about love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then he says, he says here how easy it is for us to get derailed. He says, for some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. You know, this is how I read this verse, and this is how I feel sometimes when I read some of the Facebook postings I see Christians doing. And some of the blogosphere stuff out there. I think fruitless discussions. You know what? The battles have never been so bitter because the stakes have never been so low. There's no real cost to this. And it doesn't reflect toward Jesus. What do we add? What do we got to do in order to reflect? Because this, you don't create light. You know, you don't sit around. Come on. That doesn't do it. Light, this light, the way it's designed, shines. You know the way the church was put together? When the church, when the conditions, the internal conditions of your heart or my heart and us as a group, when those conditions are met, light shines. It just happens. So what do we have to do? How do we add a pure heart in the place of an impure heart? Well, it takes repentance. Repentance means you are wrong. You are wrong in the way you've been acting, and you've been wrong in the way you've been thinking, and you turn around, you see you're wrong, and you turn, you repent, and you go back toward God, and you begin to handle things the way God wants you to handle them. That's what repentance is. You repent of every known sin in your life, and that's how you come back to a purity of heart. How do we add a good conscience in the place of a calloused one? Well, this is a hard thing for us to do, but you have to begin to agree with God. You have to surrender. So when God says to you, you shouldn't talk like that, that was wrong. You shouldn't act like that, that was wrong. You don't say, oh, that's not really wrong. It's just, that's just opinion. You see, the Bible says if you say you have not sinned, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. When God convicts you of something and you argue with him, that causes you to get calloused. And so you have to begin to surrender and say, God, whatever you say, maybe it's okay for other people, but not for me. Maybe it's okay in some situations, but not this one. I know that I need to agree with you. Whatever you say, I'm going to walk in your light. And how do you replace fake faith with a sincere faith, with one that is without wax, one without some kind of big fake covering with a paint job? Well, you do it through confession. And confession is hard. We prove out our faith by being honest, with honesty. You know, perfection is not going to happen anytime soon. So we have to learn how to be honest with God. We go to God and say, God, you're right. I ask you to forgive me. This is wrong. I ask you to please forgive me, God. And what happens is, and we learn to apologize to other people. So sometimes our sin is to God. It's just between us and God. So we have to go to God. But sometimes we have to go to other people. Like, for example, when my wife tells me I'm wrong about something, I always say this. Thank you, Susan, for helping me in my walk with God. I appreciate it because I am such a saint. No, that isn't often how it happens. I get defensive. You ever get defensive, like when you get confronted, and then you say, you know, well, let me tell you a few things about you, and so forth and so on. But you know what? Eventually, though, you come to a point where you realize you're wrong. And then and hopefully you do that, you know, there are times where you actually behave better than others. And then you get to go back and say, look, I'm sorry, I shouldn't handle that way. That wasn't the kind of person I want to be. That's not who I am. And so what happens when we begin to prove our faith out by honesty and confession, when what happens is the automatic outcome of putting these three things in your life and being really intentional about it is love is just going to come out of your life. You're going to shine because that's what lights do when they're working. You see, when the covering is removed, the light of love shines out. I mean, think about what Jesus said, how important it was. A new commandment I give to you. This wasn't, hey, a new suggestion I give to you. If you guys feel like it and you're having a good day, love one another. No, he said, a new commandment I give to you, love, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is the test. And the early church took it to heart. Listen to what they did. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And here's what they did, because they're of one heart and soul. And there was not one of them that claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. This wasn't some kind of mandated common purse. Because they were of one heart and one soul, they loved each other so much, they just took care of each other. There was no covetousness or greed. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because of the way they were behaving. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see, what the early church figured out is, oh, we need to give. We need to be not greedy, selfish, full of ourselves. We need to just be all out there and meet each other's needs. Love shown. And what happened? Great witness came out of it. You know, John, it wasn't just an aberration. John says this is normative. It's supposed to be normative of the Christian life. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You know, we understand that this is like, this is why this is so hard. This is why this takes so much maintenance, because it's so important. And we understand that. How do you understand, well, that's a fig tree or that's an apple tree? Well, it's fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, he says. So do you want to see God? Do you want others to see God? I mean, look, I want you to see God. I want you to see God in each other and through each other. I want your friends and your family and your neighbors to see God. Do you want them to see God? Then you've got to let God's love shine through you. And you got to stop, for that to happen, you got to stop hindering it. You know, one old preacher said, people always talk about holding a revival. He said, I'd like to see what happens if somebody lets one go. But really, remember the old song, this is the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine? We don't make it shine, we just let it shine. And you do it by, you cleanse your heart by repentance of all known sin. Hey, let me ask something. If you got anger in your life, say, no, I'm not angry at anybody. Okay, who's angry at you? Oh, yeah, I guess I am. You have pride in your life? It's all about you. It's always trying to draw attention to yourself. Are you critical all the time of people? Always picking at people, always... You say, oh, you're judgmental about people that are judgmental. Selfish. Maybe you have immorality. Maybe there's some area of sin in your life, one of your relationships. Maybe it's sexual sin or something you're doing on the internet. Who knows? I don't know. But it's between you and God. It's a moral issue. And God's pointed it out, and you're either learning to live with it or you're arguing with God about it. You got to repent of that if love's going to shine. Maybe it's gossip. And by the way, gossip's never been easier. Man, you got all kinds of ways to gossip. You can tweet and Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook and say all kinds of horrible things that are unsubstantiated. And you can do it with reasonable impunity, but man, can you spread it and do a lot of damage in a hurry. All these things are things that you don't work on. These are things that have to be called out for what they are. They're just wicked. They're evil. And they need to be repented of. You say, well, dealing with that sounds really hard. It's because it is really hard. You know, and that's why you have to just take a step. Sometimes you got to just take a step. You got to just start a step. Take a step toward God. Draw near to God, and you know what God will do? You just take a little step toward God in dealing with your stuff, and God will take a great big step toward you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is the idea that take a step toward dealing with the sins of action. You know there's some things in your life, there's some things you're doing, you're not doing, they're with your hands. You need to stop it. You need to change it. You need to repent of it. Deal with those sins of attitude and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Sometimes we just have a stinky attitude. You have to deal with your attitude. And then you have to work on being sincere. Be miserable and mourn. I was thinking of what a great sermon title. Yeah, our message today, we're doing a sermon series on being miserable and mourn. That'd be a real crowd drawer. But you know what? There's a time that some of, you know what's really sad? Some of you should be miserable and you're not. In other words, there's some things in your life, some behavior in your life, some things going on in your life. Here's the really tragic thing. You don't even care about it. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. What he's saying is, you know, there's a time where we have to, sometimes we, don't wait till this, but sometimes we have to really get miserable before we really deal with stuff on the level that we need to deal with. Be sincere and then be humble. Humble yourself. Don't wait for somebody else to do it or God to do it or the cops to do it. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Man, get before God and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Go to the people that where it's appropriate, where you need to deal with things and apologize. Humble yourself. And then for goodness sake, stop backstabbing people. You know what immediately happens when you deal with sins of action and attitude? And you get sincere and you humble yourself, you immediately change the way you start dealing with other people. You quit being Johnny judgmental. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but the judge of it. So sensitize your conscience. Purify your heart. Sensitize your conscience by surrendering your excuses to God's truth. Quit making excuses. And you know what God will do? He'll begin to help you prove your faith to other people by honesty and humility and confession and apology. I love people. They always tell me, you know, I admire the Apostle Paul. He's my favoritest apostle of all of them. He was smart. He was tough. He was just amazing. I said, really, do you want to be like him? Well, as much as I can. Paul said, be imitators of me as I imitate God. Okay, well, let me show you one practice Paul did that changed his whole life. But I don't know that most people are willing to do it. I know most people aren't willing to do it. Here's what Paul's day-to-day practice was. This ties right in with what I'm saying about a pure heart. Paul says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. What would it cost you to maintain a blameless conscience before God and before all men? Is that you? Is that what you do? Is that your practice? You're always working on it. He says, I work on this. I also do my best always to always maintain. Are you always working on a blameless conscience? Before God, when God says you disagree with him, yeah, God, you're right. I confess my sin. When God, the Holy Spirit, makes you aware of some issue between you and somebody else, do you immediately do what's appropriate to figure out what's appropriate to have a blameless conscience? Because, you know, if you will do this, if you will buy into this, if you will really do it, you know what? Then love will shine. It's just going to happen. That's what lights do. Lights that have the right components, the ones that don't, won't work. The ones that do, do. This one's not working. It's got to have the right, it's got to be put together. You got to put it together. If you get it off, get things turned around, it won't work. But you get it put back together, it's going to work. It's going to shine. That's what lights do. You're the light of the world. You don't got to make light. You simply have to reflect light by being in the right kind of condition. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and if things are right, it's just going to shine out. It's just going to happen. So you remember, what is the goal? Is the goal so you can become more and more religious and more and more religious and more and more and more and more and more and more religious and have more plaques around your house? More knowledge? No, the goal of our instruction is love, and that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You get all three, and you will love, and you will shine, and God will be seen, and you'll see God too, in you and around you.